So the reading is from 2 Kings 6, 8 to 23, and it's on 374. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king, so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord," the king said one of his officers. "But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what should we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike this army with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away. And they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory.
So today, as we continue to look at the miracles of Elisha, we're looking at an episode which could be called "Things Are Not What They Seem." It's an episode which shows us the importance of keeping our eyes open, and also the importance and the power of prayer. So firstly, we have the servant of Elisha being enabled to see what he otherwise wouldn't have seen. Then we have the Aramean army being rendered unable to see what was in plain sight. And we also have Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, who was blind to the fact that Elisha would certainly have known what he was planning. After all, Elisha knew everything else that was going on, and yet he still went ahead. So to set the scene, the Arameans lived in this area, a bit to the northwest of Israel, which is down here, in present-day Syria. And they were often making raids into Israel across the border. They did that a lot, and one could say they haven't stopped. But they were having a problem. Whenever they mounted a raid, the Israelites knew about it in advance, so the element of surprise was lost. And not surprisingly, Ben-Hadad thought there was a spy in the camp. But in fact, it was God who was giving Elisha prophetic knowledge and who then passed it on to Jehoram, the king of Israel. We're not told how Ben-Hadad's servant knew that this is what was happening, but the king clearly trusted him enough to dispatch a small army to besiege the city of Dothan, where Elisha was living at the time, in order to capture him. It's interesting that the city was Dothan, which is roughly in the middle of that map. That's Dothan, just north of the Samaritan Mountains. It's a place that's only mentioned twice in the Bible. And the other time it's mentioned is when Joseph was seized by his brothers and sold to the Egyptians. It's where Joseph was put down a well, and the well is supposedly, at least, still there. Well, it must have changed rather a lot. It's a place where the people, or where people meant evil, but God turned that evil to good. And we'll see a bit of that here, even if the circumstances are very different. So Ben-Hadad sent what is described as a strong force to go and get Elisha. Now, the term strong force is relative. It wasn't so big that it couldn't be led by Elisha to Samaria. And it wasn't so big that it couldn't be given the feast, you know, at the end of it. The city of Dothan wasn't all that big, so it wouldn't have taken that many soldiers and chariots to surround it and to stop anyone leaving. But it was clearly big enough to scare the pants off Elisha's servant. It is worth noting that this unnamed servant, we don't know who he was, he hadn't been working for Elisha very long. We saw a couple of weeks ago how Gehazi, his predecessor, was sent away in disgrace for trying to extract money from Naaman for the healing which Elisha had given him. But maybe this new guy would have had more confidence in his master if he'd had time to get to know him better. Elisha himself was completely unconcerned. He would have known what was coming, but he also knew that he was safe in God's hands. And so can we. We often sing words like, "In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil." Now, these sort of words are easy to sing, but when push comes to shove, it can be hard to hold on to them. Things can certainly get uncomfortable in life. An anchored boat can still be tossed around and the people on it get seasick. But we're assured that the boat would not be destroyed. We are assured that nothing can separate us from the love of God, regardless of what it looks like. Now, when Elisha reassures his servant, he doesn't just use words. Sometimes words aren't enough. You know, to be told that, yes, God is here, he is with you, even though you can't see him. Sometimes we need a demonstration as well. And that's what Elisha asks for. He prays to God to let his servants see the reality of the situation, to see what was happening in the spiritual realm, which normally we don't see. The Arameans had formed a circle around the city with horses and chariots, but inside of that, the army of the Lord was like a circle of protection around Elisha, with horses and chariots of fire. It's like God was saying, "I'll see your horses and chariots, and I'll raise you some fire. I'm going to up the ante." It just shows the difference in magnitude between what God can do and what people can do. And the vision would have been symbolic of God's power. They wouldn't have been literal. There wasn't going to be a physical battle, and the chariots weren't going to be used as weapons. And it's often the case, both in the scriptures and in the lives of believers, that there's a physical threat, but that threat is defeated by non-physical means. And in the scriptures, armed conflict is often, although not always, avoided. And there are occasions where people have tried to rely on military might rather than on God, and have been very much criticised for it. And certainly in the New Testament, armed conflict is never advocated as the way forward. Quite the reverse, in fact. One example is when Jesus was being arrested just before the crucifixion. We read in Matthew 26, verses 50 to 53. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Do you think that I can't appeal to my father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? God has his methods to overcome evil, and those methods are to overcome evil with good, not with more evil. If we are in difficulties or under threat, or if we are with somebody or know somebody who is, and there's no visible way forward, then we can follow Elijah's example. We can pray that God will show us or them, as the case may be, how things look to God, to encourage us as he encouraged Elijah's servant. God is aware that we often need that kind of encouragement, even if sometimes we think we shouldn't need it. It's just how it is, and there's nothing wrong with asking God for to show us rather than just for someone to tell us. Now, the way the deliverance actually happened is shown in the next verses. In verse 18, we have the ambiguous phrase, which literally, if it's translated literally, is "when they came down to him." And it's not stated who is the him. The NIV translates it as "the enemy came down to Elisha." But the city of Dothan is on a hill, and the surrounding Arameans would have been at a lower position. So it's actually more likely that it was Elisha and his servant who approached the leader of the army, not the other way round. So, imagine that, quite an act of courage. Imagine us doing that if there were a crowd of people wanting to arrest us, and then we just walked calmly up to them, approached their leader and started talking to them. But that's what Elisha and his servant did. And when he gets there, Elisha prays a second time, and this time he prays that the Arameans would be made blind. Now, the translation "strike them blind," which most versions seem to use, is actually quite misleading. The Hebrew word doesn't mean physical blindness. It's been described more as a dazing effect accompanied by bewilderment, confusion. One Jewish commentator, Rashi, says they saw, but they didn't know what they saw. It was as if they were seeing a mirage or an illusion. They thought they were seeing quite clearly, but what they were seeing wasn't actually what was there. It was very different to the time when St. Paul was struck blind on the road to Damascus. He had to be led by the hand to his destination because he was completely blind. But these people were quite capable of following Elisha. They just didn't realise where they were being taken. And unlike St. Paul, the Arameans didn't know that they had a problem. If they had realised, then they might have been more careful who they were following. But at the time, to them, it just seemed like the obvious thing to do. They were completely oblivious to what was really happening. And that was the effect of the blindness that Elisha prayed for. It's a bit reminiscent of Brother Andrew, who I guess most of us have heard of. He used to smuggle Bibles to communist Eastern Europe when such things were illegal. And often as he drove through the checkpoints, the Bibles would either be in plain sight or they would have been easily uncovered if searched for. It was just not possible to hide them thoroughly in such a way that they couldn't be found if people really looked. And Brother Andrew would pray that seeing eyes would be made blind. And that's exactly what happened. They were allowed through the checkpoints, Bibles and all, and the guards just didn't see what was there, even though they didn't realise that they weren't seeing what was in plain sight. And things like that still happen in these days. There have been other stories of particularly Bible smuggling, where perhaps into China or Iran, where the same thing happens. People have carried Bibles through, and the guards have looked, but they just haven't seen. So the same sort of miracles that happened in Elisha's day can happen here and now. So in their bewilderment, the Arameans are led to Samaria, which is about 12 miles from Dothan, and which was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. It would have had a standing army which could be well capable of capturing them, putting them to death or taking them prisoners. And now, for the third time, Elisha prays. And the people realise where they are. Elisha prays that their eyes will be opened. Imagine how they would have felt. Here they were, thinking they were in a fairly innocuous town, and they find themselves deep in enemy territory, completely vulnerable. They would have expected nothing less than death. And as we heard in the reading, Jehoram was very eager to oblige. And he asks Elisha for permission, but Elisha forbids it. Instead, he commands Jehoram to give them a feast. Now, that's hardly the normal thing to do to an enemy and in a war situation. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we heard how Elisha showed remarkable grace to Naaman, another Aramean. And here we've got another demonstration of grace being shown, this time to outright enemy. Now, doing good to enemies is one of the more well-known teachings of Jesus, even if it's not necessarily one of the most practiced. So, for instance, in Matthew 5, 43 to 45, we've got this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Not an easy thing to do, but that is the kingdom way. It's not clear where it was said, hate one's enemy. It's not the Old Testament that says that, because we see grace to enemies being taught there, just as much as in the New. The Bible is quite consistent on that. So, for instance, in Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22, we got this. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And St. Paul quotes this in Romans 12, where it says, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And another example in Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5, we read this. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall help him lift it up. And perhaps surprisingly, it's not just in Judaism and Christianity, it's not just in the Bible that we see this sort of teaching. In some Eastern traditions, we have hatred will not cease by hatred, but by love alone. This is the ancient law. And it would be interesting to think what would happen if this teaching was practiced as widely as it's been taught. It has happened in some historical contexts. We can probably think of some. But usually, vengeance is what is done rather than grace and forgiveness. Now, it would be nice to think that this act of grace on the part of Elisha would have brought peace between Israel and Aram, peace in the region. In fact, it did not. Although the guerrilla raids stopped because they weren't working, because of the prophetic spy, Ben-Hadad launched an all-out war against Israel. He put Samaria under a siege that had devastating consequences, until God again did a miraculous act of deliverance. And you can read about that in the following chapter. So was Elisha being too soft on his enemies? especially after the way they repaid his kindness by invading and declaring war. Almost certainly many of his fellow Israelites would have thought so. Imagine what the Israelis today would think if a band of Hamas terrorists were given that kind of treatment, were given the feast and then sent back home. Very unlikely to happen, but you know, imagine what they'd think if they did. And how would we feel or have felt in similar circumstances if we see our enemies, people who have hurt us or want to hurt us, being treated with kindness, being treated with grace and generosity? It may seem that doing that is a foolish thing to do. And yet, this act of grace, although it didn't bring peace, it didn't make the situation worse either. The Arameans would have invaded anyway, and killing this group of people, as Jehoram wanted to do, would have just been pure vengeance. It wouldn't have helped. In fact, all it would have done was fuel the cycle of hatred. The only way of getting real peace, whether it's in places like the Holy Land or Ukraine or anywhere else, can never be achieved without grace and forgiveness. Tit for tat and vengeance just doesn't help. Grace and forgiveness is the kingdom way, and it's the only one that can work. And the same is true on a smaller scale. In communities, even in families, situations where we've got some power and control over. Striving for justice, striving for retribution doesn't work, even if it's possible. And sometimes the situations get so complex that it's not even possible to know what would constitute, you know, retribution or justice or fairness. But grace and forgiveness can cover all that. It doesn't have to be exact, equal, exact fairness if each person wants the best for the other. And that's what we're taught to practice, which, you know, we could probably all be better at, I guess. So just two points which I just want to bring out to finish. There's many more in there which may well have occurred to you, but these are the ones that stood out in me. The first one is have confidence in God. God's got our backs, just like he had Elisha and his servants back. Even if we can't see how. And don't be afraid to ask for a sign of that when we need it. And it's not a lack of faith, it's just being human. And God is more than willing to do that for us. And secondly, resist the temptation to get your own back. Leave that to God. Even if it feels like we're being soft on people, then just think of the grace we've received from God, from Jesus, and then we can show similar grace to others. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are safe with you, that you've assured us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Whatever things may look like, whatever the threat may be, however great it might be, we know that you have resources that are unimaginable to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you know us in our weakness. You know that we need to see signs of that sometimes. And Lord, we thank you for the kingdom way of grace and forgiveness. We thank you that you've given us grace and forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that you show us and help us and strengthen us and give us the wisdom to know how to show grace and forgiveness, perhaps to those who have hurt us or want to hurt us. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.